Take a trick.
That's like pushing win. Oh, God. You seen that one?
Oh, I know those guys.
Push, you win.
Yeah. I'll let you start.
Oh, okay. Good morning, guys.
Morning.
Good to see you all. So a week or two ago, Randy asked me to consider sharing about my son-in-law, Wyatt. And great kid. Little context before we get to the living proof part of this.
Do I need to hang it on my neck?
No, you can just hold it.
So, so Wyatt and my daughter married in December of 2017. And so this December will be 7 years, which is great. They met at U of H. And I'll never forget, and I told the story at their wedding, so if Wyatt is hearing this, he won't be too embarrassed. But we're moving him in, and I used to be an 18-year-old predator, like a lot of you guys, when it comes to women. And so I'm looking around at all these guys, you know, offering to help us move my daughter into her dorm. And so here comes this kid with rainbow-colored socks, purple pants, and what they call, I learned was a faux hawk. And he comes walking up to us, and I'm like, I don't have to worry about this guy. so judgmental. But he helped us. He was very kind and everything. Well, my daughter was in a relationship with a boy at the time, but Wyatt struck up a friendship with Laura. This guy was from North Carolina. He had come to U of H on a violin scholarship because his family didn't have any money, but was a biology minor so he could go to dental school and not be poor anymore. That was his plan. And so he was a very driven kid. He was a resident assistant in one of the men's dorms at U of H. This probably makes sense to you, getting to know him. So anyway, so they were friends, and we saw him from time to time. And eventually she broke up with this guy. It was a bad relationship. And Wyatt didn't just move right in. He just, when Laura was very depressed, he'd bring her soup or food to her dorm when she could not get up and go to class. She suffers depression, anxiety, and he was walking with her through that. I could see it. And then fast forward, they started dating, and we'd see him at family functions. We went to Costa Rica the year before my father-in-law died. It was in 2015 we went, and Wyatt came with us for 9 days. I'll tell you what, guys, if you want to check out a future son-in-law, take him to Costa Rica. And he was carrying luggage. He had a real servant heart. He was doing everything without complaining, without being asked. And that was really cool. So eventually he asked to marry her. He invited me to have dinner. He did it the old-fashioned way. And here are these two musicians. My daughter is a music major. I'm like, how are they going to take care of you? How are they going to make a living? But this young man had a business plan to open a music school. In fact, there's some guys in the room. I may have shared it with Tom, but I shared Wyatt's business plan with some guys. And they're like, man, this looks pretty good. So anyway, we got the school going. It's still going. They're in the black. They're making money and mostly paying their bills. And over this time, of course, I've been walking with the Lord. I've been meeting with a guy, and I've been meeting with some other guys. And Laura had gone to Mo Ranch as a youngster and really loves the place. And she and Wyatt will be there this year. We're sharing a room so I can help them save money. And that's a pretty good son-in-law, share a room with your father-in-law, okay? And so they've been coming to Mo, and Wyatt's been hanging around. And I've never really pushed anything on him. Obviously, I can't disciple him, because when it comes time to talk about his wife, you don't talk to your father-in-law. And fast forward, they were in a share group with Randy and Carol last year.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think Donna and Dave were in that group as well. Is that right?
I don't think so.
Okay. Anyway, so Wyatt developed an interest in Operation Timothy. Mm-hmm. And as far as I know, growing up in North Carolina, Wyatt had gone to church. I think he accepted Christ back when he was a youngster. I don't know. I don't want to say I don't care, but I know the Lord is in control of this. And so he starts meeting with Randy. And
you want me to take it from there?
Well, I'll just say one thing. My daughter is, I think she's still searching. I know she's spiritual. But the joy that my son-in-law is meeting with a guy, learning how to track with the Lord, the impact that's going to have on my daughter and future their kids, I can't tell you guys how priceless that is. So I'm learning to not say much. We were in Las Vegas last weekend with Wyatt and Laura, and I had coffee, had a moment with Wyatt, said, "Hey, how's Operation Timothy going? Do you see value in it?" He's like, "Man, I just really like meeting with a guy where I can pour my heart out and share what's going on." And that was really awesome. So I don't know. It's kind of like what Sam shared. I'm learning, instead of admiring myself in a stained glass window, to just walk with the Lord. And somehow he is going to do things through me that I may not even see this side of heaven. And I hope that by loving on Wyatt and maybe him seeing the transparency in my life of my struggles and my walk with the Lord, that's a privilege to me, that maybe that has influenced him. And he knows I love him. He didn't have a good relationship with his dad. And I really care about this boy. And I'm so thankful that Randy's meeting with him. And hearing from Randy that he's been pretty faithful, pretty consistent mm-hmm. with all that they've got going on. And again, just kind of staying away from it, praying earnestly for the process, for sure. That's kind of how I met Wyatt. He became part of our family, and he's been hanging around, and now he's coming into my spiritual family, I think. So, yeah, right.
And I'm thinking, is it 1 Corinthians 3:6? It says, "I planted, Apollo watered, and God causes the growth." And I think here we have where Andy is watered, or at least he's planted and grown that to the point where Wyatt was interested. And it was last year at Mo Ranch where Wyatt came to me after the or during the share group time after we had met for several days and said, "You know, I've heard about this Operation Timothy thing. Would you be interested in taking me through it?" So it's amazing if we're just available, then guys will come into our life. And Wyatt has been a faithful, available, teachable guy. It's been an encouragement to meet with him. I wasn't looking for anybody. I was already meeting with someone. But I said, "Lord, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do." The beauty of it is that as I'm transparent with him, he's willing to be transparent with me and feels the freedom to share what's on his heart, what's going through. And that's part of the beauty of this discipleship ministry, is that we're one-on-one. I don't know about y'all, but if I'm in a big group, I'm much more reserved in terms of what I share. But if I'm one-on-one with a guy, I can really pour out where I'm hurting, where I need to be loved on, so to speak. And why it's that kind of guy. I mean, as he said, they've got a music school together. And so everything's dependent on God taking care of that and them doing a good job. And they seem to be, fortunately, his daughter joined them in the business, and she's a marketing whiz, as I'll call it. Doubled the size of the students that are in their school. So, but again, just an incredible time together, one-on-one. Wyatt just is soaking it up. And like me, when I started Operation Timothy, I didn't know much about the Bible. I knew some, but he's beginning to learn more about the Bible and specifically how it applies to our life. And I think there's the key, is that I've known people that have known the Bible. I've got another guy I meet with, and he knows the Bible more, but he hadn't figured out how to apply it. And so now he's beginning to learn how to do that. And I think that's all through just us just being transparent with a guy, being able to share little nuggets. And I think more than anything else, we don't have to get very far ahead of a guy. We just have to share one thing and be available for the guy and love on them when they need to be loved on. Sometimes people just need to know you care. What's that old saying? They don't care what you know before they know what that you care for them. So, anyway, thank y'all for listening. Just wanted to let y'all see what living proof looks like when it takes time of someone developing a relationship. Sometimes it's through marriage. Sometimes it's just through neighbors. Sometimes it's through our coworkers. But we just have to be available for what it looks like and be willing to step in.
And tell him it's okay to trash his father-in-law and that you will not tell me what he says.
All right, Wyatt. Did you hear that?
All right.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you, Raven. Yeah,
the tag team.
I like that.
Yeah, that's a great story. And I've got to spend a little bit of time around Wyatt, and he is really a nice guy. And you could tell he really loves Laura. So, and thanks for the update on the music school. I've been kind of wondering how that's going. So that's good to know. That story kind of reminded me of something Dave Rathkamp said one time. He was on a plane, I think, coming back from New Orleans, and he sat next to a guy, and of course guys start always feeling each other. What do you do? You know, how do I measure up, you know, kind of thing. And he said, the guy asked him what he did, and he goes, I meet with guys and I help them with their spiritual life. And the guy was like taken aback, like, what do you mean, you know? And he kind of told him what he did and how he does it and all that, and they kept talking. And at the end of the flight, you know, the guy said, hey man, enjoyed visiting with you, keep doing that spiritual thing, you know. And Dave's point was that, you know, maybe he helped him get a little closer to the kingdom, just one step. He planted, but he won't water and he won't reap the harvest, God will. But, you know, just being willing to put himself out there, being available to talk to the guy. You know, sometimes you get on a plane, just want to go, God, I hope he doesn't start talking to me. You know, I just want to sleep or whatever. But Dave was available, and I thought, you know, it kind of puts our lives in perspective. We don't always have to, you know, lead someone to Christ or something, but maybe we can just be a stepping stone. Maybe they just get a little one step closer. So anyway, so congratulations. I'm happy to hear Wyatt is enjoying Timothy. That's great. All right. So he whet our appetite last night with the first 35 years. I don't know if Johnny Quest is the right vision. You're just adventure guy. And we're glad you're here after hearing that story. I tell you, it's a miracle. But we're going to get the rest of the story now, the next 35 years. So please help me welcome Jim back up here, and we'll hear the rest of the story.
Thanks, Sam. Gentlemen. Well, I hope you all had a good night's sleep, because I did. I went home and slept in my bed. So, no air conditioning, but it was still pretty good. Appreciate that. Well, I'll just open us in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to present today and my next 35 years of walking with you. That surpasses all of my dreams. It was a pretty crazy 35 years prior to, so I just thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for these men as they listen to the story, your story, really. And I just thank you that we're able to come to such a beautiful place. We pray for our families, pray for a safe trip home, and thank you for your attention. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, the next 35. So here I am, 35 years old, just committing my life to Jesus. Not sure what all that meant, but I'm thankful for my Paul, my man in New Orleans that introduced me and took me to the CBMC meeting and took me under his wing there in New Orleans, because I really didn't know a whole lot about New Orleans. I knew a little bit about it. I knew the Mardi Gras side of it, you know, that's for sure. But anyway, so he was very helpful. And as the Bible says, here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and that person, they will eat with me. So that was kind of me. I'm, like I said, 35 years of craziness. Now what does accepting Christ mean? What does that look like? So, and then I received a call from a diver buddy of mine that we worked in, we dove together in Mexico. He was starting a new division of oceaneering. And he was wondering if I'd be interested in helping him get it off the ground. I was going nowhere with the company I was at, as you remember. I mean, the owner didn't get along real well, so I decided to go ahead and take that position. I consulted with my Paul, his actual name was Paul, so anyway, I just wanted to clarify that. He encouraged me to pray about it, which praying, like I said, when I was little, I knew to pray and all that. When I was on that barge sinking, I knew how to pray, but anyway, it was still foreign to me. So I did, and I accepted the position, which meant I would now be moving to Houston, and which wasn't a big problem for me. I didn't, I wasn't married and single, so that wasn't a big deal. But as I left, he gave me two numbers to call when I got to Houston, and because I didn't know anybody in Houston, I'd always spent my time in Louisiana and around the world. So, anyway, one of the numbers was another Paul, another guy named Paul. I called him, and he was actually a member of a non-denominational church, charismatic group, which that's fair enough. I didn't really know what that meant either. I found out what it meant, but it really fit me very well, because crazy man, that worked out real well for me. So when he invited me to go to his house and meet some of the people from the church, and they were having a prayer meeting, I said, okay, that sounds good. I'll do that. So I go over to the house, and I got there. Back then, you didn't have Waze or anything like that to find your way, and I found the house. So I go and I knock on the door, and they open the door and let me in, and they're all looking at me going, I go, what the heck, what the deal is here? Because they were playing guitar when I heard them singing out in the street. So I go in there, and they're all looking at me strange. I'm going, man, what's it? Well, apparently, the week before, they were having their prayer meeting, and they were playing, and there was a drunk out in the street, and he heard this, and he comes and knocked on the door to come and join in. So here they think, here's the drunks back again. And I'm sitting there going, hey, man, I don't know what's going on here. But anyway, we had a good time. It ended up pretty funny, but that was a pretty interesting time. I go, oh, man, what are they looking at me for? What did I do? Anyway. So the second number I was given was Dave Rathkamp, and what a gift from heaven that was. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, God had to look favor on me there, because it was, meeting Dave being, our lives were so parallel. I mean, he taught tennis, for many, many years. I loved tennis. So Dave and I began to hang around, and around the CBMC ministry as well. I moved to an apartment here in Houston with called Tennis World, and they had 8 tennis courts, so that fit that end of it pretty nicely. So my boss that called me over was his name is Mike Gernhardt, really sharp guy for a diver. I mean, the guy went and got his degree and all that, and divers are kind of known as blue collar big time. So anyway, I fit that pretty well. So this guy, what we were going to do is we were going to put together a program to go out and inspect offshore platforms and enter, look at the subsea part of it and enter this information onto a database so they could go in and track these trends on the critical members of the platform, be able to do this period every year and be able to have a head-on computer rather than this big volume of papers about the inspection. So anyway, It worked out pretty well, actually. The program was called CARES, Computer-Aided Inspection and Reporting System. So I was hired to run that and to also market it. So it was very good. I mean, it was very unique in that computers weren't really used widely back there in 1987, and so we were able to get this introduced to the oil companies, and they loved it, because now they can get a computer disk and a big file full of, binders full of paper. So it started to take off pretty well. God was blessing me with, good results in that business. But it was really hectic, because I had hired the people, I marketed it, I had to, get the people offshore. So it was pretty hectic, but this guy was really smart. I mean, he was so smart that in oceaneering, he went over and started Ocean Space Systems down with NASA. And, because Oceaneering was also a very big leader in the remotely operated vehicle world with the underwater vehicles and going down doing all that work. So he headed up the Ocean Space Systems. He left the CARES program with me, which was fine. And after he went in and through Ocean Systems Space Systems, he applied to become an astronaut. Well, they said, no, we're not going to accept you now. You need to go get more education. So he went and gets his master's degree and still running space systems down there. And then he applies again. They said, no, that's not. He went and got his doctorate degree. And so his doctorate degree was he developed a set of tables for decompression tables to tracking bubble formation. And that was what his dissertation was on, you know. So that British Navy ends up adopting this as their set of tables. And that's how sharp this guy was. And then he became then they accepted him, became an astronaut, did five shuttle missions, did all the EVAs for the shuttle missions, because a diver, you work in a wet, weightless environment anyway, like space. So he was really cool. I mean, we're still friends to this day. And I was down at, me and my son went down to a shuttle mission, and we were VIP'd to watch the liftoff and all that. So anyway, I was really blessed to have that opportunity to be able to run that with him. And, you know, all things work to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, you know. So, I was just following wherever. I said, there's an opportunity here, I'll go there. But I was always a hard worker, you know. When I was a kid, I had the paper route. From 8 years old on, that's all I did was work. So, that was not foreign to me. But I'm still single now. And, okay, I'm here in Houston. Dave's hanging out with me, and I'm getting to understand more about God, reading the Bible, and what all that meant. So here I know that I'm single. Nightly parting days are over, and I was seeking God as best I knew how. Dave invited me to come to a CBMC group at Joel Piper's office. We all remember Joel Piper. So Joel had this big, huge round table. So I called that the Saints of the Round Table. You remember that, Bobby? I mean, it was a big old table. We all sit around. It was great. So that was really a good introduction to CBMC, and, you know, now we're JBT, but CBMC back then. And I was very, very thankful to this group of men who took me under their wing and began to teach me who God really was and what the Bible meant to them. Dave was very much a part of my life at this time. He would go out and we'd play tennis, and I was dealing with a tremendous amount of anger from my father and his alcoholism, and you know, how we interacted, which relationship was still not good, you know. So, you would not believe that, you know, the Christian walk and my, the way I played tennis and how many tennis rackets I went through. Oh my goodness, it was terrible. I mean, I have shattered so many rackets, I've lost count, you know. Just like a good Christian should do, right? So, anyway, it still stems from, I just hated to lose. I mean, I still to this day deal with that, you know. I mean, what's the deal? It doesn't mean squat, you know, but here I think it's the end of the, and it's crazy. But I'm still working on that, that's for sure. So once again, I heard clearly from God that the circumstances of time had, the time came to, I got a call that my father was ill up in Illinois, so I went home. And God spoke to me. He said, "You need to try to write things with your father. I mean, this is, you know, it's time." So I'm thankful for that, because when I got there, he was actually in a coma. So I went to visit him and, you know, pray with him, and took his hand and said, "Dad, please forgive me for my attitude, the way I treated you, my thoughts towards you. And just, you know, it just wasn't right. And I asked your forgiveness, you know." So God gave me a huge blessing there and a gift. And it was a gift of forgiveness. I learned that then and there. And from that day forward, forgiveness is a big part of my life. And I just see so many people just harboring resentment. And it's painful, because you carry that burden with you. And it's just like, you know, it just eats you up. So I just thank God that I was able to do that. I'm sure he heard me. My dad was, I'm sure, not saved, you know. But for me, it was my opportunity to learn a life lesson that I was able to take forward and still do to this day, you know. So the gift of forgiveness is something I'll never forget, for sure. So I was still lonely and always wanted a wife and family that I could grow old with. So I used to date this very attractive lady down in Corpus Christi, who was divorced and had three kids. So I started to see her again, according to what my work schedule would allow. And So I eventually asked her to marry me, but what I didn't internalize was not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, you know. So what did that mean? Well, I you know, again, I'm a baby Christian trying to figure all this out, and so I'm sure my CBMC brothers were letting me know, hey man, this is a beautiful woman and a young single guy that really, it was pretty hard to digest, and I didn't digest it. At that point, I was 32, I guess, 33, something like that, somewhere in that neighborhood. I mean, a diver's career is not a long, well, typically is not a long one. I did it 12 years, so if you get 12 years in, you're doing pretty good, and either and crippled up, or you're not bent all the heck, or dead. So, anyway, so I convinced her to marry me, and so she agreed, but about a week before the wedding, another fit of anger, she did something that pissed me off. I just said, hey, the wedding's off, you know. Went up to New Hampshire, went up there and bought a timeshare or some craziness just to get away. So, I'm still nuts of the Looney Tune. Well, I got back, and I convinced her to marry me. So the Bible says, I have told you these things so that ye may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Well, I had plenty of trouble. I seemed to make it for myself is what the deal was. Anyway, I was pretty ignorant about all that. I mean, little did I know, I'm 37 years old. I've never been married. Selfish as can be, a me, me, me. And now I got a wife and three kids. I go, first of all, I didn't know anything about being a husband. Raising kids, totally foreign to me. And, you know, I'm still hanging with my CBMC brothers, and I'm sure they were very kind to me, encouraged me, but still bullheaded me. You know, I got this under control. Well, I didn't have it under control very well at all, actually. As Amy Grant's song says, how beautiful the mess we are. Well, that was me. That described me perfectly. So anyway, she had enough of me, but we were married 5 years, and 3 years in, she came to me and said she was pregnant. And I go, I was pretty happy about that. You know, I said, okay, great. You know, this is our chance to mend things and have a son and or a baby, and that'll be fine. Well, it didn't work out that way. She had had enough of me, and so we divorced 2 years later. And so now I have a son. I'm divorced. I have a son and to raise, and in a divorce environment, which is, as we know, isn't ideal, that's for sure. Dave was still with me. I was still breaking rackets and still doing, you know, my anger and all would come out on the tennis court. And I mean, it's just the way it was. And I used to use these wood rackets. They broke pretty easily. Now they got all these fancy ones that it takes a little more to break them, but you can still do it. So anyway, so I had quit drinking. I took my 60s, 70s rock and roll albums, threw them in the trash. God was at work. God was at work because all I had was him, man. Here I am divorced and lonely and ay-yi-yi. I remained faithful to being the father to Jared, though, and it was a big challenge. My poor son was hurting as well with the divorce, and I did my best to raise him within the limits of divorce. My anger was still very evident, which showed itself in raising my son at times, but mainly interacting with her mother, with his mother, you know. So I was blessed enough to be able to continue to work, which was one area of my life that was going pretty well. I'd also say that the credit goes to Jared's mom for hanging out here in Houston, not moving back to Corpus or whatever. So to raise Jared, she hung in there. So praise God for that, you know. I did complete Operation Timothy with only two books back then. There was only two books, so it didn't take too long. My Paul, he was very, very good about sharing with me and encouraging me. And I had an awesome Paul. I had great spiritual father and Dave and CBMC to fall back on. I went through all these difficult times, you know. So anyway, I was able to join a focus group. Bobby, you remember that? I got Bobby was the leader of my first focus group. which allowed, it's a really a very big gift from God, because I was able to dig into, first dig deeply into God's Word and share my intimate aspects of my life, as well as understanding and hearing the aspects that, and challenges that they have in their life, and really was a blessing for me. So that really turned my life around spiritually, and I started to really make progress and really understand what God was all about and scriptures and how they can play in your work, in your life. So I switched jobs at this time to market another interesting offshore product, which was what it was a pipe that we would weld, put a seam weld on, which is a longitudinal weld, and we would spool this up on a big reel and put it on a boat, and they just spool it off the back of the boat and have a pipeline, So we could do this really effectively, didn't take long to do, and so this product started to take off as well, really. It started really to become a norm for small independent companies that don't want to spend a whole lot of money to get a production on. This is a perfect solution, So that was going really well, but then Brazil was really starting to take off as a market. I mean, it was really, they're finding oil all over the place and looking for solutions for different aspects of it. So I convinced our company that we need to start looking at Petrobras as a client for our product. And they agreed. So I'd never been to Brazil before, so I knew a sales guy there that I worked with here in the States, and he was in Brazil, and his wife was from Brazil, actually from this little town in the south of Brazil. So I went and visited him, and I walk in the door, and here's his wife and this beautiful woman sitting next to his wife. And I don't know if you all believe in love at first sight, but that seemed to be what happened to me, So I know God was in control again with Romans 8:28, but the human aspect of me also at work. I mean, here I'm 5 years single again, divorced, and and human. So with a beautiful woman sitting there. So anyway, I asked her out to dinner, and she spoke decent English, not great, but pretty enough. And so I didn't speak any Portuguese. So we went to dinner, and she was very attractive and very kind and nice. So I said, oh, okay, well, I was making a lot of trips to Brazil almost monthly to get this product into Petrobras. If anybody's ever tried to deal with Petrobras, it's, man, I'm telling you what, that is the biggest challenge, sales challenge of the universe. So anyway, I continue to travel. All work brings a profit, as the Bible says, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Well, I was definitely putting the time in to go try to get this product to be a success. It was really a long time. So we dated long distance for a while, and then it decided to ask her to marry me, She accepted what was God was saying about marriage, but whatever he was, what God says about marriage, I wasn't listening, though. Again, being unevenly yoked or whatever, all I'm seeing is a beautiful woman, and which he was, and just sweet and all that, and I'm lonely as can be, so that goes. So we had tried to get married down in Brazil, and for whatever reason, a gringo marrying a Brazilian, it just didn't work out in Brazil. So what I was able to get was a fiancé visa, which is basically a three-month visa, bring whoever that is to the States, and you allow them to look at the situation and see indeed if that's going to work out or not. So it went to the last day of the visa, and we finally convinced her we got married on the last day of the visa, so she didn't have to go back. So
in Houston?
Yeah, yeah.
And, how old are you?
That time is, 38, something, or 39, something like that, somewhere in that neighborhood. Actually, because I got married. I was 48, 40, 47, 48. She was, I won't say how old she was. She was 24. And she was 24. Anyway, whatever. So my wife and I, we purchased a home in a nice neighborhood with kids running around, and life was good, Jared and Leigh, my wife's name is Leigh, Lanier is her real name, but I call her Leigh, was getting along well, and we decided at this time to see if God would bless us with a child. So Leigh conceived, and we began to prepare for a new arrival. So my wife wanted to go to Brazil to visit her mom and family before the baby was born. So I said, okay, she's about 5 or 6 months pregnant. This is about the last time she'd have an opportunity to travel before the baby. So she heads out and gets to her, gets down to her mom's, to get to her mother's home. I mean, this is a journey. It takes a minimum of 24 hours to get there. You got a 10-hour flight to Rio or to Sao Paulo. Then you go to Curitiba, which is another 2 hours. Almost. She had to get an overnight bus from this place, an 8-hour overnight bus to get to her town, you know. So anyway, she did make it. But when she got there, she started to get sick. And she was sick every day. I mean, just and couldn't get out of bed. It was Nan, you know, six, seven months pregnant. So with the doctors there in this small town, they don't know really very well. I mean, but fortunately, we had some friends that were. She couldn't fly now either because not only but her condition, but the baby and everything. So fortunately, they had friend that I visited to start out with. They were in town. They were going to drive to Rio where they lived. And fortunately, they were able to take away with her. So when they got to Rio, they found out that indeed it wasn't morning sickness or anything. It was a severe case of vertigo that she was dealing with. So they were able to give her medication, did tests and all that, and determined it was vertigo, and you know got her over that. Well, during those times when they were checking to see what could be going on here, they found something in her brain, which was they determined was a parasite. This parasite you get if uncooked, not well cooked pork can cause this to develop in the brain or any part of your body, I guess. So all of a sudden they say, well, look at this item, this parasite is in a place where medication can't get there because it's so remote in the brain, but these things will continue to grow. And I'm going, shoot, man, what does that mean? Well, they said what that means is as soon as this baby's born, we're going to be looking at brain surgery. I go, brain surgery? I go, oh my gosh. Here I'm in Brazil now. Brain surgery. We're looking at brain surgery because my company, I asked my company, they said I could stay in Brazil until the baby was born and whatever. And then this turned up. So I'm going, oh my gosh. So I called all my CBMC brothers, every church I was attending, just anybody to get a prayer chain going, you know, because I'm down there. Just, I don't speak Portuguese, and in the middle of Brazil, I'm in the middle of Rio, and my wife's pregnant. But Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord, and the peace of the Lord, which surpasses all understanding, will descend upon you and guide you through Christ Jesus. That became my foundational verse there, which is still my foundational verse for life, is that, you know, because right then it was really tough. I didn't know what was going to happen. We got a baby coming, and then after that, 20 days after that, we were planning brain surgery. So I'm going, oh my gosh. Anyway, my wife was pretty good. I mean, she was handling it pretty well, but so we were mainly concentrating on delivery of the baby, which the baby was born in Rio, healthy, thank God, and you know, little Gabriella was born. But then the day approached now for the brain surgery. So now we're looking at that. So one morning I get a call early in the morning from a doctor, you know, and I go, that's usually not very good. So I took the call, and so he said, you know, this Jim, I said, yeah, this is the father of Lay. I said, well, I got news for you. I said, okay, what's that? And he said, well, you know, all the tests we ran to find out what was wrong with your wife prior, because of her sickness with the pregnancy. Well, we did more tests and scans and everything, and we cannot see a trace of this parasite. This parasite has dissipated, don't know where, what, or how. I said, well, I know how. I mean, I've had people praying and God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, and I just told God, I said, I know exactly, and we've been praying for this situation, and I know God healed her, and it's not, I don't think pregnancy had anything to do with it, but I said, this is just a miracle beyond, you know, explanation, but amen, you know, I know who took care of it. So after 6 months in Brazil, we boarded a plane coming back home to Houston, you know. with our little baby girl, and life's pretty good. So our anyway, that was quite a trying time. Upon our return from Brazil, I was able to reunite with my CBM brothers, and she's a huge part of the support team. I did my best to disciple men, but God must not have had that wanted me to find a fat man at that time. I started into Operation Timothy with a few number of guys, but then nothing really took hold. But I still trusted in the Lord with all my heart, and I leaned not on my own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. So I just continued on, you know. I said, okay, Lord, whatever, I'm still going to, you know, like everything, I'm going to pursue men, and you'll take care of the harvest, you know. So, but God was opening doors into other people's lives. I had a good friend whom I dealt with for many, many years, and he was a real character. I mean, just, you think, I mean, we were very kindred brothers. So I was, one day he asked me to go to lunch, and I said, that's fine. So we meet for lunch, and he knew that I had had a divorce with my first wife, and so we're sit there, and he puts down his wife's wedding ring, says, my wife wants a divorce. I go, oh man, because I knew her and him and all their kids, and I go, man, sorry to hear that. So I hung in there with him for quite a while. Introduced him to Dave, and Dave and him got to be really good friends, and this guy had really good stories. I mean, he was classic. So anyway, I love this guy to death. So he came within a breath of accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, and then turned away and said, no, I'm not ready to do that, or I'm not going to do that. I go, man, and I was heartbroken, but again, you know, I followed the Lord. I did what I could do, and it's Him to get the harvest, you know, and if it happens, it happens. If not, well, there's reason for that. So another instance was I was in California on a sales trip, and so I'm driving along, and there's a rest stop there, and there's a car pulled off on the side of the road, and I go, the Lord clearly said to me, you need to stop and help this person. I'll help these people out. I go, oh man, I need to get over for this. But they said, okay, I'll do it. So I pull in, and turns out this lady has run out of gas, you know. So I said, all right, we'll get in, we'll go up to the gas station, get you some gas, get you back here. So she, on the trip, she asked me, she says, why did you stop to pick me up? What was all that all about? I said, well, to be honest with you, the Lord said to me, God said to me, pull over and help whoever's there and give them a hand. And she goes, that's interesting. So it opened up for me to share my testimony, a short testimony for her. And we got her gas, headed back to her car, and then and she said, very interested. I said, well, would you like to accept the Lord of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior now, you know? She said, oh, yes, that would be great, you know? So we said the sinner's prayer there, then and there. I filled up her tank, and I wished her all the best. Told her I'd be praying for her. So I don't really know what took place from there, but I know the opportunity was there, and the Lord provided it, and I took it, you know, walked through the door, and so hopefully I'll see her in heaven. But so that was one instance. Anyway, so He was blessing me in that respect. So the early years of our marriage were pretty normal. We built a new house in Katy, and Gabriella was attending a little Christian school. Jared had come to live with us, and he was attending Katy High School. So Jared and my wife started not seeing eye to eye, you know, which, I mean, it's a teenager and stepmom, and, you know, that all goes. Anyway, I didn't realize it at the time. I would begin to take sides with Jared against my wife on the premise that he was suffering from divorce, you know. He's a victim of divorce. So this family dynamic continued. My wife trying to tell me that Jared was doing drugs and other activities that were not healthy. And I again defended Jared, which is causing my wife to drift away from me. So I was so ignorant, even though I was very much involved with CBC, I did not fulfill my role as head of the family. Proverbs 13:24 says, the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Well, I'm Mr. Enablement, you know. I'm an this poor John. Again, he had to go through divorce and blah, blah, blah. So anyway, this continued to be a problem in our marriage, and soon my wife could take it no more, and she asked for a divorce. I'm going, oh my, now that's now another divorce. Oh my gosh, I don't know if I can take this. And I was oblivious to the bad situation until she asked me for the divorce, and I certainly did not live up to Romans 12:10, which is devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. I'm against Mr. Selfishness and blah, 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 whatever, me, aye, aye, aye. So, now I'm facing a second divorce, which is almost too much for me to handle. I am faithful in attending a focus group, and I'm thankful for those men who put up with my agony through such a dramatic time. Psalms 31:7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. And certainly did have the anguish in my soul, that's for sure. So I'm not sure of rejoicing mentioned here, but I know God knew the anguish of my soul. I told my wife that if she must go through with this, that she'd have to get the lawyer. I didn't want any part of it. So she did get the lawyer and finalize the divorce. What pain of my daughter and my son, Jared, to see that a father suffering through failure as a husband and leader of the family. My wife moved out. We agreed to visitation rights. So I was praying for a miracle that God would heal this terrible situation. I knew that God was in control, but man, this was a tough time. My son was still living with me, and he was getting a bit hard to handle as well. I would always go to bed early, and he would hang out with his girlfriend, and so his girlfriend's mom was suffering from cancer, and so they were kind of helping with that situation, and she finally passed away. And then her father was coming from Phoenix to take her back to Phoenix to live with him now that her mom had passed. So Jared comes to me and says, I'm going to Phoenix. I said, you're going to Phoenix? I said, okay. And she's 17 years old, junior in high school. I said, well, I said, I don't think that's a very good idea. I don't, I suppose I could try to stop you, but, you know, you're going to find a way to go anyway, so if you got to go, you're going to go. But one thing be sure of, I am not going to support this. I said, don't expect to. I still love you, and will love you, but I'm not going to support this. Don't expect any financial support. And he went. So now I'm all alone and dealing with all this wonderful stuff. But again, I'm leaning on my CBNC and God and, you know, whatever. So I was a wreck, as you can understand, but I knew that God was in control, but I could not see his plan for my life in this current situation. I continued to attend my focus group and pour out my anguish. My son was in Arizona. I went to visit because he did take the initiative and got his GED out there in Arizona. So he graduated from high school. So sometime later, I get a call. There was from my wife, and let me see here. My wife had now let me know she was moving to Atlanta with another man. I'm going, oh, wow, this is, aye, aye, aye. I said, you got to be kidding me. So she asked to meet. So we met to talk about our situation. And I said, you know, Lay, this is every fiber of my body says this is a bad idea. I said, you know, you're going to do what you're going to do, but, man, I just don't think this is the right decision. But so she ends up going, and I'm going, oh, man, now here I am. I'm divorced twice. I've got my wife is going out of town with my daughter. My son's going nuts on drugs, and I'm sitting here I'm going, God, what's the deal, you know? Of course, it's about my own doing, but anyway. So she's over in Atlanta. My son is doing his thing, so This is a good one. So I wake up early in the morning like I always do, and my focus group is going to start. And so I go to leave. My son's back at home. I missed one part. He was out driving, got pulled over, and had drugs in the car, so off to jail he went. So he was in jail for a little while. Got him out of that. But then he's out of jail living with me, and his girlfriend was over, and I went to bed early, so I got up to go to my focus group. It's dark outside, and I see this twinkling over by this house in the grass. I go, what the heck is that? You know, like Twinkle Bell or something. I don't know. I'm going. So I went to throw something in the trash, and I go to put it where the trash can, and I go to lift up, and the trash can ain't there. I go, what? And I look down, and it was sparks from the trash can. When he smoked a bong and threw all the ashes in the garbage can, started the garbage can on fire. The fire was so hot it melted glass, and it was right next to the house. And how it didn't burn down the house, I have no idea. By the time I got to the focus group, I was a babbling idiot. I mean, I said, man, this is it, boys. And I said, you ain't going to believe this one. So this is all going on, and I go, ay, 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 what do you do? Thank God for Dave and everybody. Man, oh, man. So my brother's in the focus, nothing but saints, because, yeah, man, I'm just coming in every day. It's all screwed up, you know? And so then what happens is I get a call from the wife. She's been in Atlanta now for a few months, and I get a call. I said, well, we're coming back. I've got to come back to Houston. Gabriella's got a doctor appointment you got to be at. And I said, well, that's fine. You know, I got a place that you can stay at the house. No problem. You can have her bedroom. There's plenty of room. You can stay on your side and whatever. You know, whatever you want to do. If you want to do that, I'm willing to accommodate that, you know. So fair enough. She agreed to come to Houston and stay. So stay at the house. So that's fine. And then she, you know, she's there a few days. She goes to the dentist or whatever is going on. And then she comes and tells me, I'm not going back to Atlanta. I go, you're not going back to Atlanta. I go, I didn't really ask what was going on. Amazing miracle of all this is through this whole thing, there was not a bit of jealousy that I felt towards this guy, you know. It was really weird because before that, I was jealous as could be about any girl that I was dating or anything, you know. So God just took that away. I don't know why, but it was, I mean, I said, okay, well, you know what? So anyway, I said, well, you can stay here, you know. I mean, there's plenty of room, and don't worry, I'm not, you know, whatever you want to do, I'm just here, I'm just following God and whatever He's got in store, you know. So so we began to start to work on this relationship, and, you know, gradually, slowly, Gabriella got to go back to her little Christian school and get back with the same teachers and all that, so that was very comfortable for her. And I never brought up anything about it, you know. I just said, hey, man, God, just like I said, whatever God's got in store, that's what it's going to be. And just go with the flow, you know. So anyway, then the next event is Jared has now been with us. Now he's driving his car, gets pulled over again, and more drugs. So then he goes off to penitentiary. So I'm going, all right, I got Gamer here, I got Jared in jail, and I got to figure all this stuff out. And Lord wakes me up at night and says, hey, you leave Jared alone. Jared is mine. I'll take care of him. You need to get out. You need to stay out of his mess. So I said, all right. And he woke me up specifically to let me know. And the next night, Jared calls me from prison and says, Dad, you got to get me out of here. I said, if you don't do something, I'm going to the big house for 10 years. And I'm going, well, son, let me just tell you what God shared with me last night. He said, to leave you alone and not do any, you're on your own. I'm done. God said, he'll take care of you. And I've got full confidence in that. You can imagine trying to say that to your son who's going to go to the big house for 10 years. But I trusted God. And I said, okay, it's in your hands. So he got out of jail somehow. I still don't know this day. Don't want to know. Don't have to know. But he got out. So what we did, when he got out, I was able to have my company agree to pay for a rehab for him, you know. So we sat down with a counselor, and I lay down. I just told him, I said, this is it, Jared. I've been able to get you in this, but this is it. I'm done with you. I'm done with your BS. We're finished as far as that goes. If you can't get straightened out, well, then I'm done, you know. So he knew it. Because I've been, again, still this enablement crap, you know. I'm sorry?
What's your company at this time?
At that time, I'm the coal tubing company, the pipeline company, you know. And that's still going great, but the rest of my life is all screwed up. So Jared, he finally gets it. And he went through his rehab. He came out of rehab, started working at restaurants, and then went to College of Oceaneering to go become an non-destructive testing technician. So now he's done that. He's now a technician. He's out there working, doing NDT work all the time. Been to Singapore. Huh?
What is that?
It's not. They go in and they test thickness, wall thicknesses of pipe and different vessels, and you know, airline. NASA has them. It's all about fatigue, metal fatigue. and checking to make sure that the metal is good and whatever, and if it's not, then you got to replace it or whatever. So it's a big, big industry. So Jared's doing really good with that. Thank God for that. And he's on the right track. He's supporting himself now. But, anyway. So now Gabrielle's in her little Christian school, and that's going pretty well. Lay's back at home. Our relationship is getting better. And so I asked her to marry me again. And she accepts because we've been living under this about a year and a half. Well, I'm not sure what it was, but I asked her if she'd marry me again. And she agreed. Dave Rathkamp performed the ceremony one December morning at our house, and that was very special, you know. So I'm still with my brothers in CBMC. God then started to give me fat men, you know. Finally, after all my efforts to become a good disciple maker, I was discipling men, but it just wasn't happening, you know. They weren't finishing the books, or something would always come about. But I finally, a fat man was, Lord provided. He was an executive at a company, and you all know him. And I asked him to go to an outreach luncheon that we were having, and because I had actually represented his company when I was doing the coiled tubing stuff, I helped their company get work, and so I wasn't a direct employee, because this guy was pretty tough. I mean, he was an exact, and he had the big old chest out there. I'm the man, and all this stuff. So I could go up there with my chest going, well, I don't work for you, so I'm the man too, and you know. So he kind of respected that. Whatever, I don't know. I was just playing around. So I asked him to this lunch, and to my surprise, he accepted. So when he came, I could see he was just hanging on every word. You know, I go, well, man, this guy was very interested in this. So luncheon was done, and they talked about the golf tournament being that next Monday, you know. And he came up and said, man, I'd love to play in that golf tournament. I said, well, let me go see if I can get you in. And we were able to get him in. And turns out the foursome he was with was the speaker that day, and that was Lester Pound. So he was playing golf with Lester. He heard the Lester testimony, and I came to the award ceremony. He was there, and I said, well, hey, you know, it looked like you really enjoyed everything. Man, this is great stuff. I said, well, we'd be interesting in doing Operation Timothy and looking into the Bible further and, you know, seeing. He said, man, that was really, he'd love to do that. So very faithful. I saw him come to Christ. I saw him just eat up the Word, and oh, that was just awesome. I mean, then I finally saw what it really meant to disciple a man and to have him just eat it up. But I mean, go from being this corporate executive about me, I'm stud man and all this, to, you know, soft heart and caring for people and Christ in his life. And man, so I said, wow, this is how awesome. So anyway, one last note. So Gabriella was enjoying swimming. You know, she's a good swimmer. We had her in the pool from the day she, you know, 1 year old on, you know. So she's got into high school now, and she's on the swimming team and setting all sorts of school records and, you know, really, really eating it up. But she starts complaining to Lay about her hip, you know. We go, okay, hip, what could be going on there? She's 15 years old, and, you know, she'd swim the 500 yards thing and to tear it up. She had the record for the school for boys and girls and still has it for years, you know. But then her hip started hurting, and we looked into that, and apparently what's happened or what's going on is she has hip dysplasia, which means the ball and the socket are not lining up. And this really doesn't get evident until they form, you know, get to an age where they're fully formed. And that's when the pain will start. Well, Lay had noticed this when she was a baby, that there was something not exactly right, but the doctor just said, well, you know, she's growing, whatever. And it showed up at 15. And so now Gabriella had to have hip surgery, where they cut the hip. I mean, cut that, reposition the ball and the socket together with pins, and, you know, 2 months in bed without getting out of bed. And, you know, and so God really had a plan here of getting us back, me and my wife back together, so we could walk through this terrible time with Gabriella and try to get her she was a trooper. I mean, this little girl. So she got through that, and she got back to swimming, and was doing really well. Did a 100-yard sub-2 minute 100-yard dash, and but then she tore the labrum in her hip, and which is like a rotator cuff in your shoulder. Well, they have one in the hip, and that tore, and some more surgery. And anyway, that was her swimming career was ended at that point. But that was pretty tough too. Again, God was in control, but you know, and Leigh was just such a great mom to, you know, take she all the swimming, you know, swimming, as you know, I mean, it's morning workout, afternoon workout, I mean, it's just all consuming, and Leigh would always be there, taking her there through this rehab, and oh my goodness, she was very good. So anyway, now my daughter, she's off to university. She's at Texas Tech, just finished her first year at there. My son's, like I said, doing really good in NDT and on his own, and just got engaged. So Lord is bringing it around. But so my wife and I are together now over 24 years, entering a new phase of as empty nesters, which sounds pretty exciting to me. So all I know is God's in control. It only took me 71 years to figure all this out, and I'm still figuring. But I mean, thank God, because what a crazy world. I mean, never a dull moment. It seems like chaos seemed to carry. I created the chaos. So, but I'm still pursuing God. Thank God for Him. Thank God for you guys listening. Thank God for JPT. Without you guys, I wouldn't be here. There's no way. There's just too much crap under the bridge, you know. But I know where I've been. I know where I'm going. And amen. I've got an eternal perspective, man. I'm all in to bring me heaven, man. Cause I'm ready for that. Because it's, you know, here has been quite a life, and I'm thankful for it. Thanks for you guys listening. I love y'all, and that's it, baby. 71 and counting. So that's what I got. Hopefully you enjoyed that. I don't know, but it is what it is. So thanks.
Thank you, buddy.
What did you say about here? An NDT? What is NDT?
Non-destructive testing.
Okay.
Yeah, we're going in. Anyway.
Thanks.
I think you should